Well, there we are, the first Sabbath back from the feast. We have a lot to be thankful for. Throughout the feast, I just found myself stopping at various times and just really having an overwhelming feeling of thankfulness and just very thankful for the feast and the time spent and the blessings that we received during the feast. God provided us all a very special blessing during the feast of Tabernacles, and of course the last great day as well. But his plan for mankind, and to have that understanding and to have that revealed to each one of us, and then to review that in such great detail, and to have this picture that is painted for us in such great detail, it's an incredible blessing that we have, and that God has revealed to us God's plan for mankind through the holy days and through the feast days. So I was very thankful for the time together with you all, those that were there, with family, with friends, with the brethren, and just very thankful for the messages that he provided to us. And again, that picture that was painted so vividly. It is like a beautiful picture that God has drawn, that he knows is coming to those future events, and what it will be like during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It's something that we don't see fully, but we do see some of it, and it's amazing. And we know that God has a beautiful picture drawn and ready for all to see, but he gives us a little sneak peek of that beautiful portrait, of that beautiful painting, and that beautiful vision of what is to be revealed eventually to all of mankind in a time when all of mankind will benefit. He has provided us a spectacular vision and a spectacular view that he has given us. When I think about it personally, and the vision that he's given us and the outlook that he's provided us, I kind of think it's almost as if he has allowed us to go to the top of a mountain, and he's taken us to this certain peak, and he said, look out, and look at what you can see. You're not there yet. We're not in the kingdom of God yet, but look at what it will be like. Look at what it will be like when his kingdom is here on earth and when Jesus Christ is ruling. What an incredible vision he has given us, and what an incredible layout. And he's taken us up there to the mountain, so to speak, and has helped us to look out at what is to come. It is a beautiful picture that he has provided us, and a beautiful vision that he has given us. Even though we have not yet inherited that, we will be inheritors if we endure to the end, if we continue to have faith to the very end, we will inherit that, but we have not yet inherited it. We aren't spirit beings yet, so we're not in the kingdom of God yet. But yet, in God's mercy, he has given us a foretaste of what is to come. It's like he's taken us to a mountaintop and let us look out. Now, does this remind you of anything in the Bible? Does this remind you of anything that you find in the Bible? Well, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. God did allow him to go to the top of a mountain, Mount Nebo. And he allowed him to look out. God was very merciful. This was as his days were rapidly coming to a close. And he wanted him to go to the top of that mountain. That was going to be where he was laid to rest physically, in the physical life. But he was going to give him that vision before he died. He wanted Moses to go out to the top of Mount Nebo and to view the land of Canaan, that promised land, and allow his final resting place to be right there, the top of that mountain with that spectacular view. We won't turn there, but we find God's instructions for Moses in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 50. You can just put that in your notes, Deuteronomy 33 and verse 50. God desired for Moses to see the physical blessings in store for the children of Israel, that promised land that they would inherit. Let's go ahead and turn, though, to Deuteronomy 34. In verse 1. Deuteronomy 34 in verse 1. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 1. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of Valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." But he was allowed to see it. Now we know that he's a great servant, that he will be in the kingdom of God, which is far greater than a physical promised land. But he has allowed him to see it. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. That was very merciful of him to do so, to allow him to have a great view of the physical blessings in store for the children of Israel, that promised land. Now, wherever you went to the feast at, you may or may not realize what altitude you were at. And whether you were at 2,500 feet in elevation at the Ozarks, or whether you were at 10 feet or below at Orange Beach, Alabama, God allowed you to have a certain view of the coming kingdom of God. And I'm sure through the details of those messages that you heard, you were able to visualize things a bit more clearly. God allowed us to see a wonderful view for what is in store and what is coming in the future. And for that, our eyes have been blessed. Matthew 13 and verse 16, Christ said to his disciples, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." All over the U.S., there are wonderful, spectacular views, amazing views. And I'm sometimes taken back a bit every time I go to Branson. There are very captivating views, even in Branson, Missouri, and the Ozark Mountains. But one view specifically, if you ever have the time to do that, we didn't do it this year, but we have in the past. At the top of the rock, there is a golf cart tour, and you can go through these large, wide paths on a golf cart. It's kind of like taking a hike, but not getting worn out. And you get to really see some of the beauty and God's creation. But you're in a golf cart, and you go around, go through caves. But at one particular point, there's this very large and long pier, and it's just a phenomenal view of Table Rock Lake. And you, as you look out, you can go out on this very wide pier, may even be as wide as this room, very wide pier, very long pier. And when you get out there, you are up a ways. But what a view, that beautiful Table Rock Lake. It's a spectacular view. It's right there in Branson, Missouri, right here in the Ozark Mountains, basically, a couple, 2-3 hours away from here. But we can have the most spectacular views, but what God allows us to see through the pages of this book, through his holy word, they are more spectacular. Very encouraging verses to look to. And in this split sermon, I would like to remind us of a couple of spiritual views that God gives us, that we have been given at the feast, wherever you were at, and in hopes that we will hold fast to that vision. I'd like to remind us of just two spiritual views that God allows us to have, a biblical perspective of mountains, okay? Mountains, specifically. Some of the most significant interactions between God and man have occurred on mountains. From mountains, he has given us a perspective of his beautiful and stunning plan for humanity. Physical mountains give us wonderful views of his creation, but the mountains talked about in the Bible gives us a different view to think about, a different perspective on what's in store with the nations and the kingdoms and what is prophesied ahead. So today, let's look at two views, vision that God gives us through his word regarding mountains. One lookout mountain, if you will, that God provides us is a parallel between mountains and governments. If we look ahead, one view to remember is that the mountains, oftentimes referred to in the Bible, when you look at it and the prophetic implications, it has to do with different kingdoms or governments that will be taken away in most cases in what we read about, and the establishment of God's perfect government and that one true kingdom that will stand. The Bible speaks of the mountains being brought down, crumbling, melting like wax, as we can read about. And it is a parallel between those fallen mountains and Satan's system, his government, his rule, his influence of the nations. All of those mountains will be brought low. And that's something I hope that we can hang on to throughout the year, that we can think about. As we know that we will go on throughout the year and face different tests in this world and stresses, we can confidently remember, well, this is temporary. This is coming to an end. This is a part of a system and a government that will conclude. It will be brought low. And we know that all of the other governments will be brought low and will be put away, except for the United States government. That one will stand. But all the other governments will be brought low. No, they all will be brought low. And there will be that one government, the government of God, the kingdom of God ruling on earth. And that government will be firmly established. Right now, we live in a world where there are many competing mountains. And I think visually, think about Mount Denali, okay? And we were able to go to Alaska one time. It was an awesome trip that we had. But it was almost like there were all these little mountains that were kind of in competition with Mount Denali. Mount Denali just stood above the other mountains. And these other mountains were quite large too. They were 16 to 18,000 feet. But when you're talking about a mountain that's peak is as high as commercial airlines that fly, it's a little different. That mountain is exceptionally large. Now, right now, there are these competing mountains. And those mountains hinder the view of the one true government, the kingdom to come. And there are mountains in this life and false governments and systems and philosophies, and they hinder the view of the right way of life. You think about all of the all of the false worship and the false gods in history, and some of the details that go into that, the sacrifices made to these false deities, some that are entrenched in pagan holidays, still are, Halloween, Easter, Christmas, these false gods that are represented there. Well, they do that out of tradition, but they don't realize what mountain they're climbing. They don't realize the view that they actually don't have. They just think, well, it's just fun. But what they don't realize is they are worshiping gods that at times they, you know, where did they worship those? Where did they make those sacrifices at? Well, they took it to a high mountain. They took it to a hillside. They took it to what we read about often, the high places, and they built an altar in the high places. And they would worship these false gods. Mankind right now does not realize they're climbing the wrong mountains. They have the wrong view. They're on the wrong mountain. And they're doing that out of tradition. They're fooled by the surrounding mountains. They're not able to see that one true system, the right way of life, that is the right establishment that will be established for eternity, will be established forever. Right now, Satan's influence has many confused of what is the right view. Even those in the church sometimes have a difficult time distinguishing and maintaining the right focus and the right view. This is because Satan is very crafty, and he will try to get anyone to form to the wrong view or climb the wrong mountain. If he is willing, or if his efforts is to go after God in the flesh in hopes that he will cave and go to the wrong mountain, if you will, and make the wrong conclusion. What do you think about you and I? He's going to try to tempt, and he wants all to look out from the wrong viewpoint. Let's turn to Matthew 4 and verse 1. Matthew 4 and verse 1. We want to make sure that we keep the right perspective, that we have the right conclusions, because Satan will try to take us to a wrong mountaintop, to a wrong view. Matthew 4 and verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "Not, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Nope, you know, what you're asking me to do is from the wrong mountain. It's from the wrong view. It's from the wrong outlook. God's word tells me something different. Of course, he is the Logos. He is the divine expression. He knows. He knows God's word so well. He is the Logos, but he knows what to go by, and that is by God's word. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." So a little bit higher place here. Takes him up in another temptation. It wasn't a temptation for him. So he knew the answer before the question was asked to him. "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And he said, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Let's take it up another notch. Let's look at it from this point of view, the highest view that I can find. And look out at all this glory of the kingdoms. It can be yours. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." We see the vantage point. His vantage point is, you can have a lot of temporary things. I could give that to you, but you have to worship me. False God, a fallen angel. There are consequences in doing so. All of those things are temporary. All those idols, false gods, and specifically worshiping his kingdom, his way of life. And then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. We see that Jesus Christ refuted the temptations by quoting God's word. Christ had a strong commitment to worshiping the one true God. Nothing else. He knew that the mountain he was taking him to would eventually be completely leveled. He knew that the kingdom that he was showing him would not be an everlasting kingdom and not a permanent kingdom. Christ was only willing to serve the Father. This is an example we must follow. Jesus Christ knows the mountain that Satan took him up will not stand. It will be completely leveled. And it is Christ's government, God's way of life, his kingdom that will stand forever. Daniel the prophet was given understanding of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And we are given a view of what is to happen with the kingdoms that will eventually form at the end time. And even then, even in the unity that will come when those 10 kingdoms or those 10 concurrent kingdoms, you know, form, they'll be unified, but it will be really a weak unification. They'll each have different philosophies, a selfish motivation for doing so, different principles that they will want to go by, but they will form, they will come together, and there will be a certain amount of power there, but it's a weak power, as we'll read, to a certain degree, much, much weaker than the kingdom that will come and last forever, for eternity. Daniel 2 and verse 40. Daniel 2 and verse 40. "And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others." There is a certain amount of power there. We do understand that. When we look at how it forms with those other kingdoms that give of their power, it will be a weak union. It will not be as tight and as strong as the kingdom that will be here for eternity. "Whereas you saw the feet of the toes partially a potter's clay and partially of iron. The kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it." just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay. There will be that very strong iron that will be in there. We understand who that could represent, that they will give that power to, those 10 that will give the power to that strength, but it will be a weak conclusion. And as the toes of the feet were partially of iron and partially of clay, so the kingdom shall be partially strong and partially fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle in the seed of with the seed of men. They will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. A drastic difference between what will be established and the kingdom and the power that will be there compared to that end time power that so many will worship and will worship a beast power at the end. Christ will return and will easily break apart the weak form of government. Man's rule, man's ideas are in that. And God's government will come and will stay, and it will be like an immovable mountain. In Psalm 97, it talks about how the earth will physically be affected by the day of the Lord and the return of Jesus Christ, and the mountains are said to melt like wax. Mountains will be leveled, and that symbolizes the governments and the kingdoms that will melt like wax. Christ's kingdom will be set up, and Satan's government will be leveled. In Revelation 16, referring to the seventh and final plague, there's a great earthquake, it says, that has not occurred since men were on the earth. What happens? What happens at that time? Revelation 16 and verse 20, we're told that every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. The earthquake is an incredible earthquake, an incredible plague, and a plague that is referred to as being exceedingly great. This will physically happen to the earth, but symbolically it also points to the fact that all nations, all kingdoms will be in submission to Christ at his return. Zechariah 14 and verse 5. I believe the first hymn that we sang today was referring to this time. Behold, the day will come. But Zechariah 14 and verse 4, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it towards the south. Excuse me, just have a dryness in the back of my throat. And you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. The government of God will be firmly established, and the people will respond. What an awesome vision to think about. Isaiah 2 and verse 2, once that is established, once his government is established, many will flow to it. They'll go up to the mountain of the Lord. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Isaiah 2 and verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. We look forward to that time. We think about how they will eventually respond to that established government, that established leadership of Jesus Christ, and they'll respond. This is the right government. It will take some time for some, but they will respond and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord's house. Let us go where he is and let us be taught. God's government will be by far the greatest government ever. All of the other mountains will be leveled, and what a wonderful view that will come out. God has helped us to have a good Feast of Tabernacles, a great Feast of Tabernacles, partly because of that, and mostly because of that view that he has given us. For the second view, I'd like for us to look at the mental picture and hopefully remember this particular mountaintop, and that is that there is rest to come. So one mountain that we think about and read about is that the other mountains are going away and one is going to be established. There are other details that we find that there is rest to come. And I hope we think about that rest to come. Of course, each week and every Sabbath, fortunately we have that time to think about that rest to come. One out of seven. And so even though we walk away from a very focused time, where we learn so much during that time, fortunately we have another one day out of each week to think about that rest to come. But right now, if there is something we yearn for in this life, it is rest, it is comfort, it's encouragement from the world that is in turmoil. There is so much stress in this world. And you probably read about some of the details in the news, possibly even this morning, about Israel striking the heart of Iran's military with 140 barrage, in which they said it was one of the largest attacks by Israel on Iran in history. It's kind of like, where are we at right now on the world scene? And how close are we to certain things developing? Some believe that World War III has already started. It's just a matter of how it's going to unfold and how things are going to unite and allies come together. There are some major things that have started on the world scene, and so much war and chaos that is going on. You know, what is going to come to an end? What will happen? There will be rest to come. There will be rest from the stress and from the violence. Eventually there will be rest from the turmoil. It will be like the days of Noah at first. And what was it like during the days of Noah? We're told exceedingly violent. And that is the way it will be in the end times. In Genesis 6 and verse 6, it says, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." This is what it talks about with the days of Noah, an incredibly violent time. It will be like that. In the midst of mountains of violence, there was Noah. You can think about all the turbulence that was taking place, and then there was Noah, a man who was righteous and worked according to the will of God. Excuse me, I got this tickle. Been fine all day and have not coughed. So I'll take just a minute. See if this helps. May not help, but it tastes good. So thank you. Appreciate that. Maybe you can give a few of the audience members a bit off. Thank you very much. Audience members, brethren. Now, through Noah, there was established comfort and peace and rest. It took a great flood, but you think about the aftermath of what happened. There's a righteous man and his family that were left, and there was a great peace where it started from again. There was a rest, and there was comfort. the earth was cursed because of man's choices. But there was comfort and there was rest through Noah that God provided, and also through the flood and how it took place. Let's turn to Genesis 5, verse 28. Now, this isn't a typical set of scripture that you oftentimes, well, you, what am I going to look at and study today? Let's look at genealogies. That's where we're going to have a lot of fun and insightful things. Well, there are some interesting details in this section in genealogy of the family of Adam. Genesis 5 and verse 28, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." This is a little different statement than the other details in the genealogy. Through Noah, God was going to bring about comfort to a cursed world, and God was going to start over with Noah's family. Now, Noah in the Hebrew, his word means rest, rest. According to his father, Lamech, Noah would be the one to comfort them concerning the work and the toil of their hands, because it was cursed. But as we know, the flood did come, and it put a stop to the wickedness. And after floating on the water for 7 months, the ark came to rest. The ark came to rest. And where did it rest? The mountains of Ararat, Mount Ararat, 16,000 feet above sea level. Everything outside the ark was now quiet and peaceful. Noah's first action was to honor God by sacrificing one of each clean animal. And God promised never again to destroy mankind by a flood. And there was a beautiful rainbow that God provided, a rainbow covenant that he made with Noah. There was great mercy with what he did. God provided great comfort and peace and rest to a cursed world. Noah moved with godly fear and was given rest and started a new time for man. The ark rested on the mountain and violence was swallowed up with the flood. Eventually, God will provide comfort and peace and rest through Jesus Christ and the establishment of his authority. And though the mountains will shake, though the hills will be removed, God's kindness will not depart from his people. God will have great mercy. Isaiah 54 and verse 9. Isaiah 54 and verse 9. You know, typically I don't have this congestion here in Kansas City, but sometimes I go to Wichita, and I have that little tickle there. I think they're probably pleased to see that I'm here and having a little bit of tickle in my throat, because sometimes they come to me and say, "You're allergic to us, aren't you?" So I'm not. I'm not allergic to you all. I'm allergic to something, though. It might be dust. Isaiah 54 and verse 9. You know, God's kindness will not depart from his people, nor his mercy. Verse 9, "For this is like the waters of Noah to me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you." We know that word. We know the word hesed, that covenant loyalty, the loving kindness that God has for his people. His faithfulness is great to his people. And this particular set of scripture reminds us that God will provide comfort, encouragement, mercy, rest to his people. He delivers. And this is a view that we should think about as we just left the Feast of Tabernacles. We think about the wonderful times to come. And we do think about God's mercy, his love, and the rest that he will provide for all of mankind. We want to stay focused on that. Look at it from that view. God provides comfort and rest to his people in a variety of ways. listening to the Bible study that Mr. Steve Moody he gave in Branson, at one point he said, I sometimes get discouraged. We're all human. He says, what I like to do, I like to go to God's Word, and I like to look at the millennial scriptures. I like to look at those and establish that vision that there is that incredible time of peace and joy and mercy to come. And, that is a wonderful tool. Now, during the Feast of Tabernacles, it's almost as if God kind of drags us there. I have something for you. I've prepared this for you. Come and look out for what I want you to think about. There's an incredible feast that he's prepared for us. And he takes us to that mountaintop, if you will. Throughout the year, we have to sometimes climb that mountain. We have to sometimes chisel away and work as hard as we can to get to that view again. We're going to have to work at it and look at it. But we have God's Word. We don't have that 8 days where we are there every day looking at it and focused messages on that where we're helped to see it. But we do have the opportunity to continue to. Each Sabbath is one of those days. Throughout the week, each day, we need to renew God's Spirit, and we need our daily bread. It's a part of trying to get to that view again. Looking out, going through the millennial scriptures and looking at some of those very encouraging verses that help us understand that the mountain we're on today in this life, those are going away. There's a better time, a future kingdom, and an established mountain that will stand forever. Isaiah 14 and verse 1. Isaiah 14 and verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Then people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord, and they will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear, and from hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. When that wrong government goes away, the wrong authority, what an incredible time that will be. There will be rest. There will be rest for the whole earth. There's that covenant loyalty that we think about, God's faithfulness and what he is going to do for the whole house of Israel. All of man is included. Though the mountains will fall and the governments of this world will crumble, God has a plan to restore and provide rest to God's people through his established government. We have a lot to be thankful for. A lot to be thankful for. Let's look at Isaiah 25 as we see a section of scripture that includes dual prophecy. It is also labeled in the subscript as praise to God. We have a lot to be thankful for and a lot to focus on. Nobody enjoys really going back out into the world, if you will, and back from the feast. But you have a lot of work to do. We have a lot of overcoming to do. We have to get to work. But there is a wonderful future ahead that we can also think about, that we've been given an incredible promise of, an incredible vision for. And we can think about that as we continue to work. Isaiah 25 and verse 6, and in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said that in that day, behold, this is our God, We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab will be trampled down under him. Even Moab. I believe Mount Nebo is in Moab. So even that place where Mount Nebo stands. He gave him a view, but that was a view of physical things. We have a view of the spiritual things to come, and this is what we should cling to. We started with details of Moses looking out on Mount Nebo. Let's conclude with a song of Moses in Psalm 90 and verse 1. Because it helps us keep maybe the right perspective as we think about what is coming. We have a future. We understand that the mountains will go away, the governments of this world. We understand there are better things to come, but this is only because of God's greatness, of his mercy, of his plan, and that established plan that has been there from the beginning. Psalm 90 in verse 1. Don't often think about Moses as being a songwriter. There are three separate sections of Scripture where he did have songs. But let's look at this here in Psalm 90 in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world from the everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before any mountain was ever formed, before any government was ever formed by man, God was there first. God was before that. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. And like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. Before the mountains were formed, God was there. Before we had understanding, God was there. Before we had vision and understanding, God was there. Before we went to the Feast of Tabernacles, he already had some things prepared for you and I. God was there. There are many in this world who do not recognize God's greatness, and it is like they are asleep before the floods came. What a wonderful blessing it is that God has given us such a spectacular view, something to think about, something to focus on, not only for the last 8 days, but as we focus on it throughout the year. Mount Nebo was Moses' final vantage point of the Promised Land, and it sits about 2,650 feet high on the east side of the Jordan. And it must have been comforting for Moses to see the blessings to come, even though it was physical blessings at that point. It was a future homeland for the Israelites. We too look ahead for a future homeland that God has prepared for you and I. We look ahead and we cling to the promises of God for what is to come. Part of that is what we look out and see because your eyes are blessed. Your ears are blessed. God has opened our eyes to understand that there is a wonderful future ahead. He has given you an incredible understanding and an incredible vision for what is to come. As we press forward after the feast, let's keep that vision burning strong in our minds as if we're on a great peak looking out to the blessings to come.